to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us be good students, help us to know how to properly, rightly divide your words. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time, Romans 15:4, in case you're dealing with a Berean or a hyper-dispensationalist, they will say that you're supposed to limit your readings to Paul. Romans 15:4 is a reading of Paul, and he says we are supposed to read things written aforetime, so we are to read the Old Testament. So Romans 15:4, but why do we read the Old Testament? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that's one reason. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So you find patience, comfort, and learning when you read Genesis to Malachi and the Gospels. So that's where you look for it. And the reason why that's true is because the Old Testament will take a life and squeeze it down to a few words like a compressed drive. So you can see action here, result here. So you don't have to waste your whole life to figure that out. So that's how it's written. So we learn from others. The best teachers are the teachers of the experience of others. So that's the wise thing to do is when you read the Old Testament, you get comfort from reading the Old Testament because the prophets were not like the Apostle Paul. They complained at times. They griped about some things. You don't find that with Paul. Paul's kind of discouraging sometimes because for a guy to say I glory in infirmities is a real mental case. Or he did die in Acts 14 when he was stoned, when he was beat with rocks, and he did die, which 2 Corinthians implies that. He saw heaven, and then every day after that, he was doing the best he could to get back there without taking care of his own life. And if any of us saw any glimpse of that, why would you want to be here? But like Paul said, for me to depart is far better. But then he also said, but it's more needful for me to be here. So that's what we read. Read the Old Testament, Old Testament's stories and stuff like that. I've been reading through the original King James Bible in the Old English. I was told by a pastor I couldn't read if I had one, so I walked over to the shelf in my oh, that's all right. Oh, that's pretty hard. And so, yeah, and of course we got the big one up here, Goliath. We got that off of a museum. It was Goliath's Pocket Testament, that great big one we had up here. So, a week ago Saturday, I was coming back from basketball, not last night, last Saturday, and 90.5 has Jack Hiles preaching on Saturday nights, and he was going on David and Goliath, and he said a couple of times, he said, well, the original language, I'm like, okay. And he says that David took the head home and put it on a mantle in his house. He got that from the original languages. And I'm like, where do you come with that one? You took him to a taxidermy or something? And then put his head in his house, huh? And that was a new one on me. But, hey, when you get into the originals, you can make up anything you want. It doesn't matter. It's in my Bible. Of course, it's written on the side. I mean, that's how that goes. Okay, so we read the Old Testament stories. Jeremiah, Amos is probably one of my favorite ones because he was a country boy. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He was a herdman. He was a rebel. And I can imagine the calling he had when the Lord said, hey, Amos, I know you're not going to like this, but I want you to go north of the Mason-Dixon line. I want you to go up there and witness those Yankees for a while. Oh, and he goes like, no way, I'm not doing that. But Lord, it's only for 10 years or so. Just come on, just do that. So that's what Amos did, okay? And you know, some folks still have that idea. They don't want to go north of the Mason-Dixon line. But that's how it goes. Okay, so we get patience when we read the Old Testament, verse 5, but the God of patience. Okay, Romans 15:5, but the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another. How do you do that with 200 different versions? Okay, like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, and that you be with one mind. Okay, this is voluntary. This is not force. This is not bullying people. This is when we approach the Bible, that it is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. And if we have something where we may not see eye to eye, you'll find that in Isaiah, then we go to the Bible and let it determine what the answer is. That's how we have one mind and one mouth. Glorify God. Glorify the Lord, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we glorify God, and then we also glorify His words. We point to His words, which we have available. So that's where you'd have a voluntary unity in a church when people approach that the final authority here in this place is not me, it's not some school. The final authority is a book that we all can get in our hands, and that book is called the Scriptures, and that book is without error. Now, there are other books that are not without error that look like this book and are counterfeits, and so this is just a fulfillment of what Jesus said, where He allows the wheat and the tares grow together until the end. So that's our final authority, and when we fall in line with that final authority, a church body generally will have unity, a voluntary unity, not a forced unity, not somebody being a bully, not like the Gentiles, where Gentile thinks in order to be a leader, you got to really be strong and, you know, have a bunch of victims along the way. And when they get wealth like this, and this is how a lot of wealthy people, but what their abuse of others justifies in their spirit that what they're doing is right, even though it's wrong. So that's 5 and 6, 7. Wherefore, receive you one another. Okay, receive ye one another, others in Christ, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's a thought to think about for a while. Be accepted by the Father. Be accepted by God. Okay, 8 and 16 need to be put side by side. And this is something that shows us differences between the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of Paul. So a lot of folks tend to say, I'm going to do what Jesus says. I'm going to follow His teaching. I'm going to follow Him. No, they're not. They're not gonna. They're not really thinking it through. Okay, with Jesus, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made unto the fathers. What fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So His ministry was primarily Israel, secondarily Gentiles. So that'd be verse 9. That was His ministry, primarily Israel, secondarily Gentiles. So on occasion He went to the Samaritan woman, and then you have the woman of Canaan. So on occasion you got Gentiles in there. Paul's ministry is verse 16, the opposite. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul's ministry was the opposite, primarily Gentiles and secondarily Jews. Now his burden often got him in trouble, where his burden was to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And so that would get him in trouble at a time, but that just shows he had a burden for his people. If you would go to Matthew 10, you got a lady down at Rensselaer that says, I'm a racist because I taught on the radio that Jesus went to the Jews, primarily went to the Jews. So, and so what this does, this shows us there are differences in the Lord's ministry versus Paul's ministry, and it most certainly looks like Paul was tutored by Jesus Christ at Mount Sinai for about 3 years, like Moses was taught by God at Mount Sinai. Okay, for Judaism, Paul was taught by the Lord Jesus at Mount Sinai for Christianity. In Matthew 10, verse 5, the 12, Jesus went forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Remember the Samaritan woman? He met her outside of the city. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this is, I heard a complaint against dispensations one time, and this person thought it was a valid complaint, that people who believe in dispensations believe that the church in Israel are different. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. Of course they're different. What do you think? But they thought that was a valid argument. That's what keeps us sane as far as the scriptures go. And if they're going to claim they're Israel, man, oh man, they got a lot of problems that comes in play. So now, originally, I do believe originally when God chose Israel to be his servants, in Leviticus 25:55, they were his servants, and he made an agreement with them at Mount Sinai. It's like a marriage proposal. So the Ten Commandments is like a marriage proposal. And so he said to Israel, if you do such and such, then I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to bless you financially, materially. You're going to become the wealthiest nation on earth. And then you could loan out your money to Gentiles, charge them interest. That will pay your taxes of your whole country. That will run your whole country. And then all Israelites will be freeborn, so no taxation. Man, can you imagine an economy like that? And America do the same thing if they wanted, but of course that's not the intent. The intent of taxation is control. That's the intent. Okay, so they want to get all the information they can on everybody. This is what Atlas Shrugged mentioned. Atlas Shrugged in 1957 was a book written by Ayn Rand. She was the mistress of Rand McNally. She was kind of known as the Insider Bible, like Christians buy a fancy Bible, put on their coffee table. The insiders buy a fancy copy of Atlas Shrugged to put it in their coffee table. And that was kind of a sign to others that that's our playbook. And in the playbook, they'll have a blue line and a red line, these trains, and these trains will go to a concentration camp. And in there, they talk about laws and having all these laws. And this one guy they finally caught, they said he's a lawbreaker. And he said, everybody's a lawbreaker. That's why we have so many laws, because everybody's a lawbreaker. And that way you can keep them under control. So that's what Atlas Shrugged. They wrote that in 1957. That's supposed to be a classic. It's a 1,000-page book. It's kind of boring if you read it. I skimmed through it because it was too boring, but oh, it's a classic. It's a classic. Okay, and so that's what they do, but for Israel, God said to Israel that if you obey me and you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, you almost can imagine America the Beautiful being sung in the background. But yet he said, when you become prosperous, three times he said, don't forget me, don't forget me, folk, don't forget me. But what happens is when people are given something like that, then they tend to think that they're somebody. And instead of reaching out to the Gentiles, in their mindset, they were above the Gentiles. And instead of doing what God wanted them to do, they became elitist. And then they thought that you Gentiles, us Goyims, have no soul. And then the Jewish mindset, very similar to the Muslim mindset, where the Muslims think infidels should serve them, while the Jewish mindset, the Orthodox Jews, thinks that we are to serve them. And their Talmud is absolute perversion. Okay, but they did not follow through. So obviously they went through all the things in the Old Testament, up and down, up and down, up and down. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to come back as a priesthood under Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a Gentile priest, and it's like the Lord saying, okay, I'm going to show you what you should have done. And so then he's going to be a priest too, not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles. And so then in Romans 15, verse 9, he will continue his thought where Jesus said, where Paul said, Jesus is a minister of circumcision. And then verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, when he wrote that, okay, he's writing this, and most Gentiles are picking it up. Gentiles are excited about that. If a Jewish person read that, they'd get mad, throw the book down, spit on everybody. And remember, I mentioned his this morning in his testimony when they were listening to him. And that's, if you really think through that thing, he was speaking, Paul was speaking, if you remember, we'll see on your memory pop quiz. What language is he speaking to those Jews in? Hebrew. Supposedly, of course, you've not seen the originals, but what are we told that Acts was written in originally? Greek. So that's a Hebrew to Greek. Is that not a translation? So was the original Greek inspired? So a translation can be inspired? Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. And when God spoke the gospel message to Paul, he spoke in Hebrew because that's what Paul understood. Paul knew other languages, but he spoke to him Hebrew. So the verbally inspired original autographs from heaven was Hebrew translated to Greek. Hey, yeah, just throw that on them, folks, once in a while. Let them think on that one. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord has those things hidden there. Just fascinating. And but when he gave his testimony, remember he was giving his testimony and the Jews were listening, you know, Judah ben David and all these guys were listening. I mean. And then he said, Jeremiah, they go, ooh, but he got a stone. So can you imagine a people that react to a word? Sounds kind of like America, doesn't it? A word, an offense. That's a prophecy that Jeremiah wrote about in Isaiah 28. Who would think that a word, a special word, can cause somebody to get criminally charged? You know, the thought police. Isaiah 28, 11, 29, 11. See if I can find it. Not 29. For a word, they are an offender. Okay, I thought it was 28, 29. Word, there it is, 29, 21. Voila. Okay, it's like somebody maybe is a sports announcer and, you know, gets pretty popular in that world, but then he writes a racist email, or what is called a racist email. And they ruin his whole reputation. He has to resign. For a word. For a word. You know, and it's just amazing. Isaiah, this is what he said, Isaiah 29:21, that maketh a man an offender. An offender is a legal charge for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. So that's a setup. And turn aside the just from a thing of naught. That's a society that's really gone amok when a word throws them off. So, you know, they could call us a cracker. But can we say something back? You know, and so that's the hypocrisy of it. You know, and that's a society that are madly in love with themselves. And it's funny, somebody asked Putin about the pipeline that they have evidence that somebody in the CIA blew up. Not Russia, but him. And they asked him, why don't you give your evidence? And he said, because America has a propaganda machine that will run anybody in the ground. And that's so true. So true with the media, the power of the media. They can ruin anybody just once they go after them. And that's a sign of a downfall of a nation. When people allow words like that. It's amazing. I don't believe you should say a word to somebody that no purposely is going to offend them, but I don't think a person should be all offensive, thin-skinned. and all that stuff. So in Romans 15:9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, yes, that's right, as it is written. So this "as it is written" is a quotation from the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, brings it into the New Testament. The New Testament translation is inspired. It doesn't match the original. And so for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So this is a prophecy of the millennium. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Rejoice with his people, Israel. We can rejoice with Israel. Okay, but that won't be until the millennium. Doctrinally, it's not going to be till then. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Again, prophecy of the millennium. And remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus instituted the idea of rightly dividing scripture, Luke 4, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 says the people marveled at his gracious words. 22, 23, he said something. He said that you're going to say to me that you have the need of a physician, so forth, so on. So 23, and then 24, 25, 26, 27, he gives two illustrations of two Gentiles that were sustained by God. He didn't say the word Gentile. He didn't say the magical word. He just gave two illustrations, and those people knew what he was talking about. In verse 29, they want to throw him over a cliff. That's a problem, people. People are hypersensitive. So when somebody insults me or something, it's like, can you try again? Somebody had a problem with me, and I dealt with him many, many times, and he said I had dementia, and he's right, because I forgot everything he said after that. And I told him, well, you can't blame me. I've got dementia. You want to diagnose me. Thank you very much. You diagnosed me. I got dementia, so I forget everything. So forget it. I mean, you just throw it right back on people. If they're going to be that way, it's amazing. It's amazing how people get to belittling others. Okay, name calling. And anybody knows, man, flesh likes to beat people down with words. I mean, the flesh does enjoy that, you have to say that. But is that going to convince that person? You know, it doesn't convince them. You got to ignore those things. That's what, if you watch a couple of Jordan Peterson's interviews, when they try to tear him down or beat him down, he just sidesteps it and goes right to the issue. And people respect you for that. And that's a great thing to do, is ignore those things. Okay, 12. And again, so he's got 9 Gentiles, 10 Gentiles, 11 Gentiles. These are all Old Testament statements. And I'm sure that when Jesus was going through the tutoring process with Paul, I'm sure that when he's going through, he said, man, why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I see that? We see what we want to see. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, that'll be Jesus. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a great promise. We have joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ. So we have it sprinkled through the Old Testament, but a lot of times people overlook it because they're looking for what they want to look for, and that's what an illusion is. You know, a lot of times people, you're deluded if you believe that. Delusion is attacking the mental capability of a person, but an illusion is pointing at the issue. So you're not saying you're an idiot if you're affected by the illusion. It's just that it got us. It deceived us. And that's what I played that, the gorilla thing last week. You know, you can see through that, count the basketballs, and it's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's how easy it is. So the thing to do is often just overlook what they're doing because it's insecurity, and they've lost arguments. The last ditch argument in the world, what is it? You're racist. They've run out of arguments. Okay, and so you just keep going forward. So verse 4, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So that's what our goal would be. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. This is the Roman believers. As putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. That, and this is the verse we read before, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That was his calling. That is his calling, okay? And so that's where we have our standard at Paul's writings as he followed Christ. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, so that's the death and resurrection. Okay, and then Paul will call his body of knowledge that Jesus gave him my gospel. He'll call that because that was kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's how he closes out the letter, 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. So that will be the body of knowledge, Romans to Philemon, that Jesus gave to Paul, and that was kept secret from the foundation of the world. If that, for 4,000 years, was kept secret, how do we think people in the Old Testament get righteous the same as the New Testament? I mean, and for some reason, I find, Frank was just asking me that, what do the fundies have a problem with Ruckman? And the two basic problems they have is his divorce and remarriage, just two of them, divorce and remarriage, that's the one thing. And the other is dispensational righteousness in the Old Testament. So that's their two big gripes. But what study Bible to generally the fundamentalists will promote for their churches? It'd be the Scofield Reference Bible. Okay, so much so that Johnny Colson probably could say in his sleep, turn the page so-so in your Scofield Reference Bible, and then he reads the text that Dr. Hiles would give him. So Scofield Reference Bible was the standard, basically, for the fundamentalist. Well, guess what? He was divorced and remarried, and he believed in dispensational righteousness. So the gripe they have against this man is the same gripe they have against this man. Why do they accept this man and they reject this man? You know, and that doesn't mean that we accept anything, everything anybody says. Okay, and we pick out some things that we're persuaded of, put that in our memory bank, and then go forward. But that's the problem they have. So in verse 16, the dispensations of Paul is that he went Gentiles first, Jews second. Jesus went Jews first, Gentiles second. And so the age that we're living in is Gentiles first, the church, the bride of Christ, born again believers, the vast majority are Gentiles, but once a person gets born again, then you're neither Jew nor Greek, so then you join this group called the Church of God. So it's a unique avenue of people. So then 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders. Okay, mighty signs and wonders were evident in Paul's ministry at the beginning of his ministry. In, let's see, when does he kind of pick it up? About Acts 15 is the last time we find Peter. And then Paul takes over, so he robbed Peter to pay Paul. The last time Peter spoke in Acts is Acts 15. And then everything transitions to Paul. where first it was Barnabas and Saul, then it was Saul and Barnabas, then it was Paul and Barnabas. And so coming through the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul had these powerful miracles, even in Acts 28, where a snake bit him and he survived that. But then after that, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he wrote to Trophimus, I left sick in Miletum. So why didn't he heal him? Well, all the signs and wonders went away as he transitioned from Jews to Gentiles. Signs and miracles are all Jewish because that's how they began in Exodus 4. The way Moses convinced the Jews to leave Egypt is he had the rod. He had power to turn the power of healing, where he stuck his hand in his chest and in his shirt and then rolled back out. And then he had the power of turning water to blood. So the first public miracle of Moses, water to blood. First public miracle of Jesus, water to wine. So you have over 60 similarities between Jesus and Moses coming through there. And so these mighty signs that Paul had, he said he lived a life of being sick all the time because he's going from place to place. And the reason why they're sick most of the time is because when you go to different cultures, you drink their water, you're not used to their parasites and their water, so then you get the family disease. You know, you always got to be in a bathroom all the time. And so when I was in Israel, Ron Wyatt advised, if you do have a salad, if you do drink something like that, he said drink a Coke right after that because that kills all the parasites, and I figured that was better than getting the parasites. And so that's why you do bottled water in other cultures, and that's the reason why. And that's one reason why Paul was sick all the time, because he's going to this place, this place, this place, this place, all these different places. That's the problem with going to other places. But yet Paul gloried in that. So these mighty signs and wonders that he had in Acts 17, 18, 19, 20, even up to 28, when you get to Acts 28, 28, and 29, he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Right there is when all those miraculous signs and wonders that he could speak on the spot went away, because that was between God and Israel. And so that's why he's saying that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, whatever that is, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yet so have I strived to preach the gospel. So that's a public thing. I strive to preach the gospel. But in his private conversation, 2 Timothy says the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. So you have your personal conversations, then you have your public aura about you where you strive to preach the gospel. And then it says, not where Christ was named. And so when you bring this new idea into a new culture, I would say much of the persecution that Paul experienced, much of that was because he's bringing something new into an environment that wasn't Muslim but had the spirit of Muslims. Because Muhammad didn't show up about 600 A.D., but that general spirit was there. So he's bringing in new religious ideas, biblical ideas, and so the people were shocked with those things. He's bringing these ideas into pagan cultures, violent pagan cultures who practice children sacrifices, Diana and all that stuff. Okay, so he's bringing that in there. Plus, I do believe some of his persecution was reaping what he sowed because of what he did before he was saved. So I think a lot of things took place in there. And he did, there's a thing that, you know, a lot of times these scholars try to say that Paul was married, but there's no evidence of that. There's nothing like that. So as a single man, he can go helter-skelter and not worry about, you know, children suffering under him, his children, his wife, or anything like that. So he just went anywhere and everywhere. And again, with that experience of seeing heaven, what did he have to lose? And it's almost like he lived a life of just a real nutcase. But if we saw what he saw, I think we would be like that too. So that's where his striving came in play. So then 21, but as is written, to whom he hath was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Okay, hindered. If you hold your finger here and go to the first chapter. So this is going to be an example of how to define a word in the Bible with English. You don't have to go to James Strong. He was a consultant of the Revised Version. And then I think the ones in the American Standard Version consulted his thoughts too, or vice versa. I have to look at his age. So James Strong is often where people go to who think that they're trying to impress people with Greek, but they don't question the definition. So he's just promoting the new Bibles is what he's doing. And so here's how they would do it. Romans 1:13. This is one error. This is the first time the phrase "I would not have to be ignorant" is found in the New Testament. It's found seven times, six by Paul, one by Peter. And what he's doing here, he said, I don't want you to ignore this topic. Here's what you're going to experience. When you see someone saved, you're going to be hindered in a great way of getting back to them to try to help them grow in grace. So Romans 1:13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, so on his mission trip, but was let hitherto. The King James is so out of date, and so difficult. That's so difficult to understand the word let, and it might be, but we're going to overcome that. And so when you go to the original languages, you could see in the Strong's Concordance, and then they'll have a transliterated Greek word, tell people it's a Greek word, but it's not a Greek word, it's a translated word. They should be on, say, this is a translated word. I wouldn't know how to pronounce this unless they transliterated for me. And the word let here means hindered. A better rendering. But anybody who plays tennis or watches tennis, when the ball hits the net, what do they yell? Let. That means the ball was hindered. So see how out of date the King James is? So out of date. That argument about the New Bibles being easier or the King James being harder, that is a argument in futility, because I can find verses in the New Bibles that are harder than the King James. And then they can find some in the King James harder than them. Okay, well, tomorrow morning, if you go to have breakfast and you order two whites of the egg over easy, I think your waitress or waiter is going to know what you're talking about. That's King James Bible, Job 6:6. Is there any taste of the white of the egg? Well, oh man, the New Bibles really have helped us out that, and they've translated that sap of the mallow and the slime of the alkanet plant. So tomorrow morning you go to breakfast, ask them, I'd like two slimes of the alkanet plant over easy, please, sunny side up or whatever. I mean, that's Job 6:6 in the NIV, ESV, New American Standard. I mean, okay, come on. How insane is that? Okay, so what's the word let mean? Let is like an English word that has opposite meanings. It's like cleave. When the farmer cleaves the mouse's tail, it's separating the tail from the animal. And when my brother was, when we were in high school in FFA, I didn't go to FFA, my brother did. They had a program back then, was trying to get rid of pests off the farm. So you get sparrows or starlings or rats or mice, and they had a thing that you had to bring in the tail to the school, and then you get so many points. So our freezers had rat, mice, tail. Remember that, Joanne? Do you remember that? And so, you take a sparrow, lefty, loosey, righty, tighty, then put the head in a bag in the freezer, and then bring that to school, and you get all these points. Can you imagine them doing that today in schools? Cut off. So when you cleave the tail from the mouse, you're separating it. But when a husband cleaves to his wife, so it's the opposite. The word let means to allow. It also means to hinder. Okay, Romans 1:13, there it is in the parentheses. I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. In the back of Romans 15:22, you can see that it's the same idea. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And so how you remember that in Romans 1:13, you write in the margin 15:26, and you go to Romans 15:26, you write in the margin, or 15:22, you write in the margin, 1:13, and now you've got the definition in English. And so who do we admire when we do that? We ooh and ah about the Bible. But when you do the Strong's Greek thing, what do people do? He's so smart. He's just playing a game. That's all. He's just playing a game, trying to impress people. And sadly, you know, that's the only game they know. And so that doesn't mean you just tear up these people. You try to ask them questions. Do you trust all those definitions? I didn't know Strong's Concordance was inspired of God. And then you discover they don't believe there's any book in their hand they can believe. And when you point that out, then they'll get upset because you've exposed them. Okay, Romans 15:22, we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you that you've kept it without error in English, that a little farm kid can get it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful students. In Jesus' name, amen.